Peter is writing to the church, and he was writing about having faith in the midst of our various trials. And we talked about trials and difficulties in this life and how they're temporary and how they're necessary and how we maintain faith through this and how really it becomes a proof of our faith. A trial becomes a, how did I describe it? Basically a pop quiz. You know, it becomes a pop quiz of to show you where you're at in the faith. Now, he says that the outcome of our faith is the salvation of our souls. And that's great. That's where we left off. But now he's going to tell us something fascinating in the next three verses, something fascinating about this salvation that we're going to obtain. And he says this, as to this salvation, in verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Boy, that last sentence is difficult. One thing you learn about Peter is the older he got, I think the smarter he got, and thus he's harder to read at times. But, you know, again, my purpose in teaching the Word of God is to make even difficult things as simple as possible. And so by the time you leave here today, I'm hoping that you'll be able to go back, read verses 10, 11, and 12, and say, oh, I think I understand that completely now, or definitely much better than I did going in. This salvation, he says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come made careful searches and inquiries. He's talking about this salvation, which to us is so obvious and so understandable. I mean, if I talk to you about being saved, the majority of us here, if I said, what must I do to be saved? You know, what do you need to do to be saved? And many of us would come up with the answer, you know, well, we're all sinners separated from God. Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive our sins and rose again from the dead on the third day. So we believe that by faith, and that's how we obtain salvation. That's how we are saved. And, you know, there'd be any number of variations of that. You know, if I said, what must I do to be saved? You might say, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or if I said, what must I do to be saved? You would be able to say, well, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Variations on that theme. Most of us understand that. It's obvious, it's understandable. But to the generations before Jesus Christ, this was not understandable. Nobody could quote that to you. It wasn't clear to them. As a matter of fact, it was a total mystery. Paul talks numerous times in his letters about the mystery of the gospel, about the mystery of salvation, about the mystery of Jesus Christ. It was a total mystery. It was something that had a veil over it that people could tell there was something there, but they had no clue what it was. One of the places that he wrote about this was in Colossians. And Colossians 1:26, he described this mystery as the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations. This has been hidden from the past ages. Before the age of Jesus Christ, it was hidden to them, but now has been manifested to his saints. And so there was a definite unveiling. When Jesus revealed the gospel, when he revealed the way to salvation, it was like pulling the sheet off the statue that was about to be unveiled. You know, if you go to the you know, unveiling of a famous artist's new work of art or something. It's this unveiling, and there was a definite cutoff there. Before Christ unveiled it, it was a total mystery. It was unknown to them. And what we don't often think about, and what Peter's pointing out to us right now, is that it was a mystery even to the prophets that were writing about it. You know, the prophets did, in fact, write about it. You know who the prophets were, Ezekiel and Zechariah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, David. You know, these guys talked so clearly about the gospel, and yet it wasn't clear to them. God used the prophets to communicate his word to mankind, but that was what they got. They wrote incredibly detailed descriptions of Jesus. They wrote incredibly detailed descriptions and prophecies about things that would happen, about people to come, about the church and the salvation and the message of grace. And as Peter said, you know, they prophesied of the grace that would come to you. They prophesied about this. And, you know, we can go through and look at the scriptures and see those things so clearly to us with hindsight, obviously, but to them it was a total mystery. We just forget this a lot, I think. They didn't understand any more than what they wrote down. And that's something that we often miss. And a lot of times we'll make jokes, especially, you know, our Thursday night Old Testament study. We talk about Ezekiel or Zechariah or whatever book we're in. And I'll make a joke about, you know, well, you know, I still don't understand the fullness of this prophecy. So when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, hey, Zechariah, what'd you mean by that? And, you know, get the whole story. But in reality, Zechariah didn't know any more than what he wrote down. And David didn't know any more than what he wrote down. And the same was true for Ezekiel and for Moses and for Jeremiah and Isaiah. These guys wrote down what they got. And that was all that they got. And they didn't have a complete understanding of it. It wasn't like Jeremiah said, oh, God just told me the whole story. He gave me the whole, he showed me a video, you know, of everything that's going to happen and Christ dying on the cross and raising from the dead. And he told me the whole book of Acts and everything that happened with Paul and the shipwrecks and all these. And I know all this stuff, but I'm going to write just a few cloudy sentences just to kind of mess with your mind, to let you know that I know and you don't. He didn't do that. He wrote down what he got. God said, write down this sentence. And so he said, yes, Lord, and wrote it down. But what's interesting is that that was it. That was all he knew. Jesus told us the same thing. He told us he told the disciples how blessed they were to be in that unveiling generation. How he said, and this is in Luke chapter 10 in verse 23, he said, you know, you guys are seeing these messianic prophecies fulfilled and you're so blessed. He says, because I say to you that many prophets and many kings wished to see the things that you see and they didn't see them. And they wished to hear the things that you're hearing, but they didn't hear them. The prophets wanted to know. They were checking it out. You know, they were making careful searches and inquiries, as Peter says. You know, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time. See, they didn't know. They wanted to see these things. They earnestly and eagerly searched the scriptures that they were writing down. Can you imagine writing something down and realizing, this is the word of God, and I need to do a Bible study on it just like anybody else would, even though I'm the one that wrote it down, they would think. And so they actually did study their own writings as well as the writings of others. You know, that Daniel, although Daniel was a prophet, he was checking out the writings of Jeremiah, you know, and saying, 70 years, that's what Jeremiah wrote down. And now the picture's clearer to me that this Babylonian captivity will be over in 70 years. And again, Ezekiel and Jeremiah reading each other's writings. And these guys were searching the scriptures because they wanted to know. They were seeking to know what person or what time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. So they figured out a lot of stuff. They figured out enough to where even when you ask, like when Jesus asked the Pharisees, the Messiah, the Christ, you know, whose son is he? Oh, we know that one, they said. David, he's the son of David. You see, they learned that by studying the writings of the prophets. They learned he would be, you know, a branch from Jesse. Jesse was David's father. And he would be the root of David. He would be a descendant of Jesse and David. They understood that. They realized that. Because of the prophetic writings. They understood when the wise men were asking Herod, you know, where has he been born king of the Jews? Well, Herod asks the local religious scholars, you know, where's this king supposed to be born? And they knew because they'd been searching the writings of the prophets. And they said, oh, Bethlehem. Which Bethlehem? There's two Bethlehems. Bethlehem Ephrathah, you know, letting them know which Bethlehem it was. They knew that. They knew he was to be a descendant of David. They knew he would be born in Bethlehem. They knew that, oh, like they read the writings of Zechariah. They knew that he would be a king, and yet he would be humble. He would ride into town on a donkey, not on a big white charger, but on a donkey. He would be humble and mounted on a donkey. But no matter how hard they searched, no matter how much the prophets studied their own writings and each other's writings, they never could figure out who or when he was. They couldn't tell you, oh, it's going to be this guy named Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. They couldn't tell you that, oh, and he'll be born what would you call that? Zero AD? Yeah, he would be born, you know, right when they changed the BC to the AD, you know. They couldn't tell you that. And they searched. They wanted to know. They realized that they were writing about the Messiah, but they didn't know when he would be or when he would come or who exactly he was. With hindsight, it's easy for us to see. It's easy for us to go back and read these prophetic writings. And it's so easy, it's so crystal clear, because we know the Gospels. We know the story. And when we go back and read that, and we say, oh, yeah, well, yeah. Romans chapter 1 begins talking about the Gospel, which God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh. He promised the Gospel, and when we go back and read the writings, they're clear to us. As a matter of fact, you can't really read the Old Testament without seeing it. Because, like it says in Acts 10, of him, meaning Jesus, all the prophets bear witness. If you're studying a book of the prophets, any prophet, pick that Malachi guy, you know, Malachi, or Haggai, or Jonah, or pick even these minor prophets, and you realize they were all testifying of Jesus Christ. He said, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. It's always easy once you know, right? It's easy to recognize once it's been revealed. I'm going to use a very strange example here that just occurred to me. It's not in my notes, and if some of you storm out, then I won't use it second service. When I was a kid, when I was in elementary school, I was a huge fan of the rock band Kiss. You remember Kiss? You know, they had the makeup and the costumes and things. And magazines would come out and talk about, oh, what do they look like under the makeup? And no one ever had pictures of them. And every once in a while, there'd be a picture of one of them with their hand over their face or something, or they're wearing a scarf over their nose and mouth. So you gotta, like, oh, I think I can tell what he looks like. Well, you know, then in the 90s, they realized, well, this is getting old. And so they took off their makeup and everyone realized why they'd had the makeup on for so long. And when you go back and you look at the pictures of them with makeup, knowing what they look like without it, you say, oh, it's clear. It's obvious. I can see that. Now I would recognize this guy. It's always like that with hindsight. It's always... Here's another example, probably a less offensive one. When you ever get these pictures that an artist will draw, and it's a picture of a guy reading his Bible sitting by the lake or the river, and you say, oh, what a great picture. And then somebody says, you know, that guy likes to put hidden things. And I'm thinking of an artist named Lyle Trimmer from Oregon that I've got several of his pieces of art in my house. You look at it and you say, well, there's nothing hidden in there. And then you look at it and you look at it and you say, that's the face of Jesus in the tree. I never saw that before. I've seen this picture for months and I've never seen that before. And that in the sky there's a dove. And you start seeing these hidden things in the picture. And then it becomes so obvious. Now in our den room, we've got one of these pictures up there, and I walk in and I see the dove and the face of Jesus. I don't even see the regular picture anymore because it's so obvious now. The hidden thing is so prominent. That's the way reading the Old Testament is. When you're a Christian and you read the Old Testament, it's clear. You see that which was hidden to previous generations, and it's so crystal clear. You say, how do people not see this? How did anyone ever miss this? It's so clear. But the prophets, even the guys that wrote this down, made careful searches. They had, you know, you talk about memory verses. They had memorized their own writings and the writings of the other guys, and they still couldn't get it. They didn't have the whole picture because it hadn't been revealed to them yet. Now, the first guys to get the complete picture shown to them, the whole deal, you know, where somebody actually saw the hidden face and the hidden dove in the picture, the first time, the first guys that got this was a couple of the disciples. Now, it's not like St. Peter and St. John got this, just a couple of the guys that had followed after Jesus for a period of time. Jesus was crucified, and they were all scared because they realized if the Roman government put our leader to death, they're probably going to be coming after us. So they kind of laid low and waited and hid. And, you know, after a 3-day weekend, essentially, they were discouraged. They were bummed. They started rethinking their life and saying, man, I've given a lot of time to following after this guy. And, well, frankly, he's dead. So, man, maybe everything I believed and thought was just wrong. I guess I'll just go back home. Now, about that time, some of the women came running in, and they were just hysterical. We've seen Jesus. Jesus is raised from the dead. We saw an angel, and we saw Roman guards catatonic on the ground. And by this time, some of the disciples had pretty thoroughly convinced themselves that the guy we thought was the Messiah is dead. And these women are just hysterical with grief or something. And so a couple of these guys packed up their bags and started heading back to their hometown, their hometown of Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So they're walking. And while they're walking on the road to Emmaus, this guy comes up and starts talking to them and saying, hey, you know, what were you guys talking about? You sure seem bummed. What's going on? And they're like, do you not watch CNN? I mean, are you totally clueless? They actually said, are you like the only guy in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's going on? And he said, no, tell me what's going on. Now, it turns out that this was Jesus. They just didn't recognize him. And he's playing a little game with them. You know, and tell me. Well, we thought this guy Jesus was the Messiah, but then they killed him. And he said, oh, guys, oh. He said, foolish men. Now, you got to be gutsy to walk up to two total strangers. There's two, and there's one of you. And you say, oh, foolish men. And slow of heart. You guys are a little slow, aren't you? He said. Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have written. Do you guys not know your Bible? He's saying. You saw this happen and you didn't recognize what the prophets had been writing all along. He said, wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And this is, you can read this in Luke chapter 24. And Luke says, then, beginning with Moses, and you know, Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. So he said, beginning with Moses, starting at the beginning of the Bible, and then with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. For a 7-mile walk, they got a huge Bible study. From Genesis to Malachi, Jesus gave them a Bible study like has never been given before, saying, look, in Genesis, didn't you guys recognize in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? God, Elohim, you ever wonder why that's plural? That's because God is triune. He's Father, Son, and Spirit. The Son of God, Jesus, this guy that you're following, Jesus, he created all things. And he said, didn't you notice that in the crucifixion of Jesus, didn't you recognize that back in Genesis 3, when mankind first fell into sin, didn't you realize the fact that man's sin could only be covered by a blood sacrifice? Isn't that what God did for Adam and Eve? They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, but what did God do? God killed an animal and covered them with skins. And in the curse, didn't you recognize, didn't you wonder about the language when he said to the serpent and the woman, I'm going to put enmity, I'm going to make you two enemies, and the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. Didn't you ever wonder about the biology of that, because there's no seed of the woman? Didn't you realize that that meant that the Messiah would be born of a virgin and not of a human man? And going through and realizing that all those things we just covered in just the first three chapters of the Bible, and going through all throughout. Didn't you recognize in Genesis 22 the Abraham's sacrifice of his son Isaac, and when God would provide himself the lamb? Did you notice that was the same mountain that the cross was on? And giving them this Bible study. And haven't you ever wondered why the Levitical priests go through all these weird ceremonies of killing one bird but releasing the other into the heaven after the blood and water mix in the vessel? Did you ever think that there was maybe something else going on there? That it was a prophetic picture of the Messiah and how blood and water would be mixing in the vessel of his body, and although he died, he would still ascend to heaven? And he went through, from Genesis to Malachi, a 7-mile Bible study. Wow. Incredible. They must have just said, wow. And they realized, because they talked about this later, didn't our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us? Their hearts were burning, because for the first time, people got it. For the first time, they saw Jesus and the gospel and the grace that was going to come to them. They saw it in the Old Testament, and it became so incredibly clear to them. Now, it wasn't like the other disciples didn't have the opportunity to see that. You know, Jesus tried his best to tell them about this. Hey, the prophets have written about this, he kept saying, about how I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer and be persecuted and falsely accused and they're going to kill me. Don't worry, I'm going to raise from the dead on the third day, just like the prophets have written. And he kept telling them about this. But you remember, you know, just a couple of months ago in our study of Matthew, that every time Jesus said this, the disciples were like, huh? They didn't get it. They couldn't comprehend it. They couldn't put their minds around it, because he was talking about suffering. Because he wasn't talking about glory. You notice that Jesus didn't spend a lot of time with the disciples saying, you know, when the Son of Man comes in his kingdom and the white horse and all the saints and all the angels, and we're just going to mop the floor with these bad guys and we're going to set up the kingdom. And, you know, he talked a little bit about the kingdom, but he really focused in on, guys, the Messiah was prophesied to suffer. I mean, that's the deal. And that's another thing that Peter is talking about here, saying that the prophets who were making careful searches and inquiries of what they were writing down, he said that the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. The prophets wrote of both things, not just the glory of the conquering King Messiah, but first the suffering servant Messiah, the suffering that would take place before the glory that would follow. And Jesus tried to tell them this. You know, you remember Luke 18, he takes the 12 aside and says to them, hey, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all the things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man are going to be accomplished. Do you hear that, guys? Everything the prophets wrote about me. Not just the glory parts, but the suffering parts. He says, the Son of Man, hey, handed over to the Gentiles, will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon, and after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and on the third day rise again. But the disciples understood none of these things. And the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they didn't comprehend the things that were said. They just didn't get it. It was like there was a sheet thrown over the statue. They just couldn't see it. So Jesus had explained it to them, but they just couldn't see it. These disciples on the road to Emmaus were the first ones to get the whole Bible study, to go, Old Testament, Jesus, suffering, glory. I get it now. I understand now. Now, afterwards, the guys did understand it. You know, looking with hindsight, like even Simon Peter, who was totally clueless when Jesus was saying, look, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise from the dead. After he got it, in Acts chapter 3, he's preaching this powerful sermon. And he says, the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, these he has fulfilled. Simon Peter got it. He understood it after the fact. He said, yeah, it was in all the prophets. I don't know how we missed it before. But before understanding that, it was a complete mystery to him. It was a complete mystery to the other apostles. They didn't know. And so when Jesus was arrested, you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, they're supposed to have a prayer meeting, but some of the guys are sleeping. And Jesus wakes him up and says, hey, you know, you've been sleeping, and here they come. They're coming to arrest me. And the crowds come up, and he says to the crowds, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would arrest a robber? Every day I used to sit and teach in the temple, and you didn't seize me there. He says, but the reason this is happening like this, he said, this has all taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Then all the disciples left him and fled, it says. So even up until that very last minute, he's saying, all this stuff, it's Old Testament, guys, and they didn't get it. They so didn't get it that they run away screaming, you know, they run away in fear. And do you know that them running away in fear was one of the things that the prophets wrote about? Zechariah wrote that. Zechariah had heard the Lord say and had written this down, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against my associate. Strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus was stricken and the sheep following him were scattered. Now, Zechariah wrote that. Zechariah did not get to see the Jesus movie. You ever seen the Jesus movie? He didn't get like an advanced copy of that on DVD and pop it in and go, oh, wow, that's what's going to happen. How can I hide this? How can I make it sound? How can I sound like one of those cool prophets? You know, like Revelation and stuff. I know, I'll say, instead of saying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus the Messiah would be arrested and all his disciples would run away. Zechariah didn't understand that. He didn't say, oh, so I'll poetically write down, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. No, he heard God say those exact words, and he wrote them down. And then he looked at him and went, what does this mean? He knew he was writing of the Messiah, but he didn't understand when or who or even specifically how. He didn't have Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus of Nazareth, James and John and Simon Peter and Andrew running away. You know, he didn't have that kind of information. No matter how carefully he searched or diligently he inquired. So interesting too that Peter says, and going back to this, hopefully this is becoming a lot clearer. As to this salvation, Peter says, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Notice this, the Spirit of Christ was in them. The Spirit was inspiring this. We know that the Bible says, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, he said, all scripture is God-breathed. And we realize that men moved by the Spirit wrote these things down. But I find it interesting that Peter says it was the Spirit of Christ within them. So much so that oftentimes we'll see messianic prophecies, meaning prophecies that pointed to Jesus. Jesus was inspiring them in the first person singular. He was not saying the Messiah will do this, but saying, I. Remember when David penned Psalm 22? Psalm 22 should be familiar to you. As a matter of fact, go ahead and open this. And David wrote this down. Psalms right in the middle of your Bible. If you open the middle, you're halfway there. Psalm 22. I guess anywhere in the Bible, if you open it in the middle, you're halfway there. Anyway, Psalm 22, you notice the note up there is it's a Psalm of David. Okay, David wrote this. We know who David is. But he was moved by the Spirit of Christ. And so Christ, the Son of God, sent his Spirit into David to write these words in the first person. Look at verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Does that sound familiar? It's the words that Jesus said from the cross as he's hanging, crucified. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He says those exact words. We don't have time to look at this whole thing, but look at verse 7, for example. All who see me sneer at me. They separate the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord and let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. What is he saying? He's saying that there's mockers. As I'm here dying, there are mockers surrounding me, sneering at me, mocking me. Again, that's first person. That's the eyes looking down from the cross and seeing this. Look at verse 12. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. This is a way to describe Gentiles. So he's not just saying there's Jews sneering at him and mocking him, but he's saying there's Gentiles there too. And what are the Gentiles doing? Well, they're opening wide their mouths at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. Now, those of you who went through our crucifixion study understand that this is very literal, that his bones were out of joint. My heart is like wax melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. Again, we see that Hebrew word used to apply to Gentiles. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. That's pretty clear. Especially understanding that when David wrote this, the sick, twisted mind of man had not even conceived of crucifixion yet. No one had ever been crucified because we hadn't invented that cruel and unusual punishment yet. And yet, Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, seeing that through his eyes in the future, inspired David to write this. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. Notice the they is these dogs, these Gentiles. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That is exactly what the Gentiles did at the foot of the cross. The Roman soldiers divided up his garments, and then there was that seamless tunic that they didn't want to tear up and divide for the material. They thought, this is too nice as it is. Let's just roll the dice. Let's cast lots to see which one of us gets the whole thing. That's exactly what they did. We go back and we read this and say, it's so obvious. How could they not see it? Do you think David wrote Psalm 22 and went back and said, now I understand that Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, will be crucified by the Romans, and his bones will be out of joint, his hands and feet will be pierced, the Gentile Romans will divide his garments among them and cast lots for his clothing. He didn't understand that. He didn't get it. And yet he knew somehow this is messianic. He knew that. He knew he was inspired by God. But he didn't know the details. That's the point that Peter's been making. One of the things that the prophets did conclude, they did understand. In verse 12 of 1 Peter 1, he says, it was revealed to them. So they didn't know who the Christ would be. They didn't know when the Christ would come. But they did understand this. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. They understood, I'm not writing this for my people, my generation, my time. It's for someone else. And the someone else is us. He says they realized they weren't serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, he says that the prophets did conclude this writing, this isn't for my generation. When they would write something of the Messiah, of the grace, of the forgiveness that would come, they realized this isn't for now. This isn't for my generation. And they realized it was for someone future, for us. But they didn't know who we were because, remember, Paul said the church was a mystery back then. And so the idea of the church was just as they were clueless about that, just as they were about the who and when of the Christ. So they were writing to an age that we call the church age, but they didn't get it. Now, a pastor of mine has described this in a way that I'm just going to blatantly steal because it's so much better than I could describe it. He said, from the distance, the prophets could see two mountains. He says, they could see Mount Calvary. They wrote of the sufferings of Christ. They could see Mount Calvary. And then further in the distance, they could see the other mountain peak, and that was the Mount of Olives. They could see the glory of Christ, the return of the conquering king, when his feet step down on the Mount of Olives and it's split in two and it begins the millennial kingdom, 1,000-year reign of our king, the Messiah, Jesus. They saw those two mountains. Logically, they could discern that between those two mountains, there must be a valley. Now, from their vantage point, they could see those two mountains, but they couldn't see who or what was in the valley. Now that we are in the valley, we see it. We look back and we see there's the mountain peak of Mount Calvary. We, this 2,000 years of the church age, see us. We understand this. And now we see the other mountain peak, which is the Mount of Olives, and that's still future for us. The prophets only saw those two peaks and they realized we're writing for another generation. We're writing for whoever's in that valley, but we don't understand who's in the valley. We don't understand what's in the valley. But we do, because we're in that valley between the two mountain peaks, between Mount Calvary and the Mount of Olives. So I like that description, and I think it's awesome that the prophets even gave us a thought, said, you know, I'm writing this down. Zechariah is writing this down. He realizes this isn't for me. This is for some other generation. We're that generation. This is for some other age. The church age is that age. Now, one last thing, and I'm not going to keep you late today, but one last thing. He says that, you know, those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, he's talking about all these things that were prophesied, and he says, things into which angels long to look. What does that mean? Things into which angels long to look. There's angels wanting to look at something? At what? At this stuff. We realize, okay, after 45 minutes, Ron, I understand that the prophets didn't know the details of what they were writing about. Do you realize the angels didn't either? The angels didn't have a clue. You say, no, wait a second. No. Gabriel shows up to the Virgin Mary and say, oh, blessed are you among women, you know? And he says, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to conceive a child and his name will be called the Son of God. We say, Gabriel knew the whole story. You know what Gabriel knew? He knew that he was supposed to go to a girl named Mary and give this message. But that was all he knew. That was all he knew. He didn't have all the details. Okay, Mary, let me tell you what's going to happen. Okay, first of all, you better write this down on the calendar because from now on, this day is going to be called Christmas. You know, and you know, don't worry about presents. I got three wise men bringing you lots of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And what's, you know, you guys are going to run away to Egypt, but then you're going to come back and you're going to live in Galilee. And then, you know, Jesus is going to become a carpenter and, you know, all these things. He didn't have any of those details. All he knew was God said, I want you to go tell this virgin named Mary that she's blessed among women, that her child will be the Messiah and it'll be conceived, though she's a virgin, will be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And give her just these few details. And I can picture Gabriel going, And what else? What else? No, that's it. Well, I mean, like, what's going to happen after this? Gabriel, don't make me smack you around. Angels are curious. Did you know that angels are curious? In Daniel chapter 12, and this shows not only their curiosity, but their ignorance. I'm not saying angels are ignorant. I'm saying they're ignorant of all the facts, just like the prophets who wrote about these things were. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel has this vision, and there's the Tigris River, and on each side of the Tigris River there is an angel dressed in white. You know, these angels look like men, and so there's these men dressed in white, these angels, one on each side of the river. And then another angel is hovering over the river, and this angel hovering over the river gives this prophecy about the end times. And one of the angels standing on the bank of the river looks up at the angel hovering, who's just given this message, and said, "Hey, how long is it going to be until the end of these wonders?" Two things. The angel asking the question didn't know the answer. That's why he's asking the question. Number two, the angel asking the question is curious to know. Angels long to look. They have an earnest desire to see the whole story, just like you and me. We want answers. We want details. We're not afraid to ask questions. The prophets were the same way. They made careful searches and inquiries because they wanted to know. Angels long to look into these things. Even to this day, do you realize angels don't know everything? They don't. Angels are not God. They're not omniscient, meaning they don't have all knowledge. They don't know all things. As a matter of fact, Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 3 that angels, not knowing God's whole plans, they actually have to watch us to watch God's plans unfold. Do you realize angels are watching us to watch God's wisdom displayed? Paul said, this is Ephesians 3:10, Paul said that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Rulers and authorities, the best way I can describe that is like their levels, their ranks of angels. You know, you have like regular angels, you've got cherubim, you've got seraphim and archangels, and there's different, you know, rulers and powers and authorities, and so there's different ranks of angels. And all these different groups of angels, all these different levels of angels, they are made known, or they learn about the manifold wisdom of God by watching us. It's kind of spooky if you think about it. Angels are watching you all the time. Should keep your behavior a little better. You know, you're tempted, "Oh, I'll just pull into Uncle Charlie's and get a few." It's like angels are going, "Oh, no, not again." You know, they're watching. No, I was just kidding, you know, and keep driving. Angels are watching us. And by watching us, they discover the manifold wisdom of God. I don't know exactly how that works. I suspect it's something along these lines. I suspect it's the angel sees us mess up horribly. And, you know, and that's nothing new, right? They're like, same old, you know, been there, got the t-shirt, you know, with the holes cut out for the wings. And, but what they must do is they must say, "Okay, God, how are you going to fix this? Okay, you've promised to work all things together for good, because this guy loves you. Even though he's messed up, he does love you. You promised to work it out for good. How are you going to do it?" God says, "Watch him. I ain't telling. Just watch him and you'll find out." And God watches the angel watch us as we watch God working all these things together for good. And when all the pieces of the puzzle come together, that I think thunder is the sound of the angels slapping their foreheads. Oh! That wasn't doctrinal, by the way. That was the part of the study that you can cross out of your notes. Do I have a big red handprint on my forehead? the angels say, God, you are so amazing. You are so wise. I never would have come up with that in a million years. And I've been around for a million years, they might say, or at least 6,000. And they understand every day when they watch this stuff work out in our lives, they understand every day just a little bit more about how amazingly wise God is. That's great. I think that's awesome that we the church, are actually educating the angels about the wisdom of God when God works these things out in our lives and shows his wisdom, you know, and the unsaved guy, you know, you wonder if the angels like pick out a certain unsaved guy or gal, say, man, this guy's messed up. This guy, he's only in elementary school and he's listening to the rock band Kiss. He's like, oh man, he's got no hope. He's got no chance at all. Oh, look, he's getting into drugs and now he's an atheist. And oh man, God, what are you going to do? You going to smite him? Can I watch you smite him? Because I enjoy that whole smiting thing. You want me to do fire from heaven? I can do that. I haven't got to kill anybody since the 185,000 Assyrians you had me kill a few thousand years ago. I'd be happy to do it. And God's saying, just watch. And then God saves him. And the angels, these curious angels, these angels that didn't know what was going to happen, see this sinner on his knees crying out to God, literally crying out to God. And it's no wonder when we realize that the angels long to look into these things and they're educated about the wisdom of God and they learn about God by watching mankind. It's no wonder then that Jesus said, I tell you what, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. Isn't that neat? I think that's awesome. Let's pray. Lord, you are such a good God. And we're amazed when we see you working out things in our lives. You work them out together for good. And it's so much more interesting, Lord, to have the knowledge that the angels were watching and waiting just the same. Lord, I don't know if it amuses you or grieves you that we exalt angels to such a high degree that some people worship angels and others look to them as the symbol of their faith, when in reality, they're often just as clueless as we are about what's going to happen. But Lord, we realize that when sinners come to repentance, the angels rejoice. We realize that when you work things together for good in our lives, that they worship you all the more because they realize all the more just how wise you really are. Lord, we're thankful to be living in the age where the truth of the Old Testament has been unveiled. And I pray that you would find us faithful and that we would be shown to be diligent to search the scriptures, not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well. Lord, that we might see all these things that the prophets wrote. They didn't know. They made careful searches and inquiries, but it's been revealed to us. Lord, I want to live as a thankful person. I want to study your word diligently to show my gratitude and my thankfulness for you giving your word to man. Lord, most of all, we're thankful that you gave your son, about whom the prophets prophesied for thousands of years before. We've seen that take place, the sufferings. We expect the glorious return. And Lord, we're thankful that we are part of that age that has had salvation preached to us clearly, that we could know and understand, that we could believe and receive the Spirit of Christ. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.